Praise the Lord, everyone. Glory to God. We're going to sing another chorus first, but we are going to be turning to Jeremiah chapter 18, if you want to get your Bibles all ready to go here. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that chorus, "We are able to go up and take the country." It may be in the chorus book, probably is, but it's so easy to sing. Let's just sing that. In faith. Praise the Lord. That might be a little low there. There we go. We are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there, our way to hinder, God will surely give the victory. Could we try shifting into third there? Thank you. We are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there, our way to hinder, God will surely give the victory. Yes, we are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there, our way to hinder, God will surely give the victory. Once more. Yes, we are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there, our way to hinder, God will surely give the victory. And he does give the victory. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. You know, there are a lot of battles to fight, a lot of giants to fight, as it were. But the Lord does promise us victory. And through his name and by his power, we can obtain that. Amen. As we walk in the light of his word. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 18 now for a moment, and then I'm going to pray and call upon the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, we are here in thy presence this morning, humbled because we know that thy word is so powerful. It's forever settled in heaven. And O Lord, thou art the almighty God, the creator of all things, and we acknowledge thee as our Lord and Master, as our Savior. There is no other but thee, O Lord, the living God. And I pray that thou wouldst now move upon us, strengthen us, lift us up, strengthen us with might from above, O God, and give us the victory that we need in this wicked world to be overcomers. Help us, O Lord, I pray, as we go into thy word to have understanding. Let thy word, O Lord, change our lives and bring us closer to thee. O Lord, let victory, O God, be in our lives because of thy word. And help us as we reach out and as we walk in the way everlasting. Give us, O Lord, the fulfillment of thy promises according to thy will. We look to thee for miracles, O Lord. And we ask now that thou help us to hear, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Let the devil be put to flight. Let him have no power to interfere or any influence over us at all, through the power of the blood of Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 18, a chapter which I think is familiar to all of us. But we're going to focus in on a very important thought contained within this chapter. And in order to arrive at that thought, I would like to begin with verse 1. You see, before I ever try to plow into anything, I like to get a running start at it. And so I use a lot of scripture. Now, I know there are some ministers use 2 or 3 verses and then do a big sermon around that, but I just can't operate that way. It takes a lot of scripture. We need to fill our hearts with the Word of God. And so we are in Jeremiah 18, beginning with the first verse. And I'll tell you the title of the message today. It isn't going to sound good to you, but I assure you, there's victory in this. The title of the message is "A Very Horrible Thing." Well, okay. If you want to think about that for a moment, a very horrible thing. Now you might think, well, I came to church not to hear a very horrible thing. Well, you're going to hear about victory today. But you're going to hear about a horrible thing that Israel committed, that our nation is committing, but you and I don't have to be a part of that. We're saved out of that. God has taken our sins away, given us victory, redirected our lives. But we are to learn, the Bible says, we are to go back. You can read this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're to go back and look at all the ensamples and examples of what not to do. And that helps us. It's a part of our training. You see, in this life, we're learning. We are learning more and more about our Lord and Savior. Every day is a new lesson in His mercy and in His grace. Let's begin with the first verse of chapter 18. And God looked at the nation of Israel. And this is what we're going to look at now. What did God see? And what did He determine to do about it? And I want to just mention this. When God looks at the United States of America, as He looks down today, the eve of the Republican National Convention in New York City, and all of the things going on in this country, what is He going to do? Nobody knows for sure what or when, but we know something is going to happen. Because this is the very nature of our God. He looked at Israel here, and He told the prophet Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, and I'm going to give you an object lesson. I'm going to teach you something here. And so it says in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. So he's saying, I can't tell you any more right now. You've got to go to the potter's house first, where they'll have the clay pots turning on the wheels and forming the different designs. I think we've all seen that. When I worked at the university, they had what they call a ceramics building. I used to go and watch them, and they'd have the wheels spinning. And they told me, and they had electric motors spinning them, you know. And they said in the old days, way back in the Bible times, they used to spin the wheel with their feet. I thought, boy, that must have taken some talent. You're spinning the wheel and informing the pot. You have to be coordinated. And I guess some people were. But anyway, he sent him down to the potter's house to see what was going on. There, he said, I will speak to you. There you will hear my word. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. It was defective. There was something wrong with it. It was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. What is he showing Jeremiah here? It says, the word of the Lord then came to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? If this potter can take clay and make a pot, but it's got a defect in it, and he squashes it all down again and starts over, all over again, from scratch as it were, God is saying if he can do that and make a good pot from it, from that which was marred and evil, then can I not remake you? Can I not put you on that wheel and form you and make you all over again, give you a whole new life? The Lord, but first, what does he do? He squashes you down, doesn't he? Did you ever notice that before you can have a new life in God, you have to come to a full and complete repentance? You have to come into a crash landing. You have to start all over with all of the old life behind you. Don't try to bring any of the old life back into the present. The Bible says old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything. All of that back there, all of those bad times and trouble and the things you went through, it's behind you now. Every day is a new adventure in the grace and mercy of God. God is able to squash you down and remake you. And he looked at the house of Israel and he said to Jeremiah the prophet,
can I not do? With you as this potter, saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation? Now watch how he compares this to a nation. And I want to compare it today to the United States. I want to bring it right down to home, not only in the country you live in, but even in your own life. Let's look at all of this. Let's look at the example God gives us. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? God says, if I determine to squash down a nation, pluck it up, destroy it, he says, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God says, I will relent. I will change my mind. I won't destroy that nation if they repent. But notice that little two-letter word, if, is such a big word. As I've often said, it's the biggest word in the English language. If people would repent, if they would be broken on the wheel, as it were, the potter's wheel, and be remade. And then God went on to say this, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Has this nation not been blessed and became the greatest nation on the face of the earth? Think of it. You know, after World War II ended, we as a nation, along with a few other allied nations, representing only 6% of the world's population, held over 80% of the world's wealth. The whole world. Blessed beyond measure, satiated with good and wonderful things. We can go and find, and to this day we find things everywhere that are blessings from God. They're still going on, but things are beginning to change. Sin is coming to the full. Our Lord is about to return. And I'll tell you what, we can no longer say that this is a Christian nation. And I don't know when that phrase became obsolete and untrue, but it certainly is a fact that today this is not, by any stretch of the imagination, a Christian nation. It is a nation that is bent toward doing evil. God said if the nation would repent, he'd restore, but I don't see the repentance. And I don't see people falling to their knees and crying out to God, but rather they're involving themselves with all of the delights that Satan throws upon them and parades in front of them. You know, when I was growing up in Clintonville, Wisconsin, back in the 50s and 60s, we had three television stations on the idiot lantern. Three of them. CBS, NBC, and ABC. Well, that's not good enough for the world today. They have to have these different stations by the scores cabled in. And that's not enough. They have to have satellite access to have hundreds of stations. What do you do with hundreds of stations? There's only 24 hours in a day. And all the things that they broadcast on there and put through there, all of the filth of Satan, all of the things that cause people to go astray and to lose their faith, this is going on constantly, isn't it? And we could name one evil after another and go on for hours, and I don't intend to do that. But what I'm telling you is there's a great similarity between Jerusalem back here in the Bible, the people of Israel and the errors they fell into, great similarities with that and the nation today. And we apply the scripture not only back there as a history lesson of what not to do, but we apply it today to see what God will do. And watch what happens here. The Lord said, I can restore or I can bring terrible things upon a nation. And so it says in verse 11, now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he's saying to Jeremiah, his prophet, he said, tell them. They're not going to like it, but tell them. Saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you. You know, it's one thing to have the devil try to raise things up against you. Then there's a remedy. God can help you. But when you reject God, if you turn your back on him, then he frames evil against you. Then where's the remedy? You see? We live, and I'm sad to say this, we live in a nation that has turned its back on God. There are still people in this nation that are true to God. There's still a remnant. And I believe that's the only reason we're still standing. But the vast majority of the people of this country have done something very, very horrible. And of course, that's why we've got this title, A Very Horrible Thing. We're going to look at what that is in a moment. In fact, it's coming up. It's actually part of a Bible verse. And so he said to speak to this man of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. You see the call of mercy, the call of grace? It isn't just a matter of raining fire and brimstone. God calls. And here was this call he gave back here. And look at the call we have today, the gospel call. The power of the gospel. And in the book of Revelation, we read that the time comes where there is a final call. Yet just one more call. And when is that over? I don't know. But I thank God for the gospel call that goes out today. We are nearing the time when our Savior will return and everything's going to end. And where will you be and where will I be in that day? We have to face that reality because it's upon us. And the evidence is overwhelming from every side that our Savior is coming. This nation continually challenges, and the world challenges God by completely rejecting his word. His word is preached. Even little verses, even people who aren't true to God will mention verses that should reprove them. But God said his word would never return void. And therefore it will bring judgment once the time of salvation is over. And they said, notice the reaction of the people when God said to turn from your evil ways, that beautiful invitation. In verse 12, the response of the people was this, and they said, there is no hope. Isn't that awful? There's no hope. Did you ever read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about how we should not sorrow as those that have no hope? Hope is a wonderful thing. I have hope in my heart. I have the hope of his coming. I have the hope of his mercy and grace being new every morning. There are so many things that I hope for in God. And the Bible says that those that have that hope will never be ashamed. He'll be with you every day. So we have that hope. But what did the people of Israel say back here? And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. Now I ask you, do we live in a nation that is walking after its own devices, its own religions, which it has built? There are many different religions that men have built. There are idols that men have built. There are church organizations, structures, all kinds of things men have built, their own devices. I believe that salvation comes directly from the hand of Almighty God, from His throne to your heart, into your life, not through a religious organization. Jesus is our Savior. Amen. He is the one who calls us unto Himself. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And if we are so blessed that there are a few of us that can get together and have a church in a city or anywhere else, just gather together in the name of the Lord, what a great blessing that is. There are so many that have no place to go because every place they turn, there's idols, there's Freemasonry, there's witchcraft, there's Illuminism, there's Eastern religion, there's transcendental meditation, there's yoga, there's all these crazy things have come in, Satan's devices. And so much so that a lot of people continue to go to these churches and they will tell you, even though they don't, they say it in different words, they're saying there is no hope, it has to be this way. They're all this way now. Times have changed. I believe we should go back to God's old way. God's old way. And not allow these things to come in. So what happened to the people of Israel? They said in verse 12, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. We're all going to do what we want to do. We're going to have it our way. Do you realize we live in a time when people are justifying sin continually? They justify it. And you see examples of this all the time. People think that they can have yoga lessons in a church and do that in the name of the Lord. They can have their heathen holidays, pagan holidays, and practice those and do it unto God. There are people who will try to justify anything. They want holy sin, right? Sanctified iniquity. Doesn't work, does it? There are things that are abominations to God, and we must look at them the same way God looks at them, and to avoid the very appearance of evil, as the Scripture says. And so this is what the Lord is telling them, and then they respond by saying, we're going to do it our way. And then he says in verse 13, therefore thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen. Go out there among the heathen, ask them. Who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done, and here it is, a very horrible thing. And he goes on to explain by asking some questions. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? He's comparing his word and how it could be with people to a beautiful flowing stream. The melting snow, the waters that come forth in purity. Could anybody leave that and go to a stagnated cistern with bacteria in it and all those things? That's what he's talking about here. And yet, we read earlier in Jeremiah that that is one of the two evils that God's people committed. They forsook the living water and hewed out to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Not only is the water in the cistern stagnated and polluted, but it leaks out and soon there isn't any at all. It goes from bad to worse. And so he said, my people hath done a very horrible thing. In verse 15, he says, because my people hath forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. Vanity there meaning idols. And they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. And what it means there when it says a way not cast up, it means a proven way, a highway, a place that you can safely travel on. He said they're in their old vanity and so forth, their idols. They're in a very uncertain and precarious position, and they will destroy themselves. And so God speaks out here, and why does he even take the time to do it? Because he's merciful. because he's gracious. Because perhaps a few will hear, maybe one, maybe only one. But that one soul is worth more than all the wealth of the world. And it goes on and says, because they stumble in their ways and they will not walk on God's highway, it says in verse 16, to make their land desolate. Is our land being made desolate? You know, Alan Greenspan was speaking recently out there in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And he said that he's talking about Social Security and all this compensation for the elderly and so forth. And he said that our nation, the population of our nation, is getting older and older, you know, the average population, the baby boom generation. And he said, we can make no guarantees about, you know, their financial security in the future. We just don't, we can't do it. You know, what he's telling you in advance is that it just isn't going to be there. Then a comforting thought, you pay in all that Social Security and they're saying, well, we don't have it. You know, back in 1979, there were thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people that were buying bonds at 10.5% interest, U.S. bonds. And the government recently came out and said, we can't pay you the interest, we don't have it. You know, anybody else would be in the slammer, right? But we can't do it. Do you realize the condition that this world is in and that this nation is in? Do you realize that this coming election, the United Nations is going to oversee the election? Do you realize that we have moved in technology toward that place where they can micromanage people's lives? Every sign, you read the whole Bible, you can see what's coming and you can see why it's coming. And I know it's coming because of sin. People won't repent. They've given up. They have surrendered to the devil. They said there's no hope. And God said that's a horrible thing when you quit trying. We've all had our problems. We've had our ups and downs. We've had our faults and failures. But you get up and you move on. And you let God correct you. You let him straighten you out. And then you do what you know is right. You learn from your mistakes. And you make fewer of them as time goes on. Because the Lord leads you and helps you. But to stop and say, oh, there's no hope. I'm going to do it my way. I'm just going to let go. God said that's a horrible thing. Horrible thing. And that is precisely what our nation has done. And as a result, it says in verse 16, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing, everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. There are people, I've done it myself, I've looked at the situation all around me in the state of Wisconsin, in the 50 states of our country. I've watched the news, I've studied, taken note of all kinds of things, and I shake my head. I really have done. I found myself at my desk shaking my head without even knowing it, wagging my head. I just can't believe this. You know, Teresa Hines Carey, Mrs. Ketchup, who wants to be the first lady, recently was speaking to a large group of lesbians. And she said, when I become the first lady, at least you know you will have a mom in the White House. Now, what that means in lesbian language is, when an older lesbian takes up with a very young lesbian, she's known as a mom. And that's why she told these lesbians, you will have a mom in the White House. She admitted she is a lesbian. You might say, yeah, but she's married to John Kerry. Do you realize how many of these politician marriages are love matches? They're business arrangements is what they are. And this is a horrible thing. And people will look at that, and you know, all of these gay pride parades and marches and all these things, those are death marches. Those are, remember that back in World War II, they had that death march in Bataan? Remember that? And all of these prisoners marching, terrible, terrible situation. Those gay pride parades are death marches. These are Satan's captives. These are people full of disease, full of deadly venom and poison. And even our current president, how does he deal with that? He's got to have the Christian right vote, doesn't he? So he doesn't talk about it. But he sends Dick Cheney out there, who has a queer daughter, an open, out-of-the-closet, neon light broadcasting lesbian. And he says, she's my daughter, I fully support her. So there is the vice president. He's drawing at the queer vote. The president's drawing at the Christian right vote. He isolates himself a little from that just by ignoring it. And of course, Mrs. Bush, Laura Bush, is very openly what she calls pro-choice, which is pro-abortion. Is that not true? She's admitted it. And so when we look at all of this and see these things going on, we know that when God looks down from heaven and sees a people who have said, there is no hope, we're just going to be this way. We're going to be a nation of abortion. We're going to be a nation of homosexuality. We are going to be a nation of unjust weights and balances. We are going to have a dishonest economy. We are going to have one scam after another. But there is no hope. We're just going to do it this way. Then what does God do in a situation like that? Well, the Word of God says that they had done this horrible thing. He said, people are going to look at this country, just as they looked at Israel, where the shoe fits, you know, wear it, and they're going to wag their heads. There are people that look at this and can't believe it. There, years ago, there were a number of examples of missionaries that came over here thinking, from other countries, came over here thinking, I'm going to go and see that great Christian nation. There was a man from Tibet one time that came over here. Tibet. He came over and he landed at the airport, walked past the store that was there full of pornography and the magazine. He thought, when he got here, he actually thought, oh, this is all these people are going to be a praying people. They're all going to be a holy people. And he got here and it was such a shock to him. He looked around. He said, I want to go home. But he had to speak in a church, and his English was very broken, very choppy, broken English. But, you know, he was speaking in a church, and they said to him, how did you become a Christian? Because he stood up and he told the church, he said, this is no Christian nation. This is no Christian nation. This nation evil. And they said to him, how did you become a Christian? He said, me find book wrote by God. He said, then me read book wrote by God. Then me repent when I read book wrote by God. And they said, well, what did you do then? He said, I go out and tell everybody about book wrote by God. What did they do then? He said, they put me in jail 7 years. 7 years. What did you do in jail? He said, I tell everybody about book wrote by God. And then they said, well, what happened? They let you out? He said, yeah, they let me out. What did you do then? I go out everywhere, tell people a book wrote by God. Then what? They put me back in jail 7 years. And then the jail, I tell everybody about book wrote by God. Then they let me out. And I go out everywhere, tell people about book wrote by God. What happened then? Put me in jail 7 years. 21 years for telling people about the book that God wrote. And then they said, what are you going to do now? He said, this is no Christian nation. I get nothing from here. I go home. What are you going to do? He said, me going to tell everybody about book wrote by God. Well, aren't they going to put you in jail? He said, me no think so. Everybody in jail, Christian. Huh? Huh? He went back home. He couldn't stand this so-called Christian nation. It made him sick. But people are living under this delusion that we're the good guys. We are wonderful people. You know, there are no wonderful people. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. But we can never turn our back on the grace of God and justify our sin and live under the pretense that we're Christian, bringing forth all the fruits of the devil, doing all the things that are wrong, and yet claiming to be Christian. There are so-called Christian churches that have Christian nudist camps, Christian nightclubs, and they put Christian in front of all these things. They said, there's no hope. We'll do it our way. We can't be any other way. There are people who will say, I can't get rid of my lust. I'm just going to have it. I'll just live with it. They surrender to it. You never want to stop fighting. Amen. You fight the good fight of faith. That means you win it. You know, the biggest way to succeed that I know is found in the Word of God. Every day you die to yourself, and I do mean die. There are things we have to put to death every morning. You might wake up with horrible thoughts. Mortify them. Gird up the loins of your mind. Purpose that day, that new day, that 24 hours God has given you, purpose that in that time you will do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, and take it one day at a time. And when you purpose in your heart to do that, God's purpose is in there. He will give you victory over devils, over the world, over the flesh. Amen. It's moving fast, folks. We now have this big Walmart super center here in town. They opened up on Wednesday, and the first day they opened, they took in $365,000 from this little town and surrounding areas. $365,000. People love a deal. And that's why, and you know, when after the first of the year, when they install these devices where you can just fill up your cart with all these goods and different things and just wheel it past the scanner, the whole cart load, and beep, and it's going to have all of it registered. They're using RFID, little radio frequency tags, on all the items. And you don't have to take them out and scan it, and take it out and scan it. You wheel it past there, and beep, and your total, and you pay that. Most people use a credit card nowadays. It won't be long, and you just have to beep your little hand there, and people are going to think this, oh, the convenience of this thing. How lazy can people get? They used to have to go out and chop wood and haul it in the house. And the women had to take the laundry out with the old scrub boards and get on and go down by the river and scrub that thing. Now they complain about pushing a button. Not you, I know. But people are so spoiled with good things. What would you have done if you... People, you know what? I am convinced that if these things were taken away from us, the electricity, the luxuries, all these things, a lot of people just lay down and die. I can't live... They give it up. They willingly just croak rather than go out and chop the wood and cut it down, chop the wood, haul it in the house and build a fire and have to make everything from scratch, grind the wheat. That's how people lived in the old days. It wasn't all handed to them. They had to actually work for a living. Isn't that something in those old days when people worked for a living? See, we don't have jobs now, we have positions. Everything is made easier and easier and easier and easier. And when people are so spoiled and they can go down and fill up their cart and walk past that little beep and it's all done, we're talking after January here, this coming January. The next step is to get it into the people, right? So they can go over and beep their little hand or put their forehead on it. And it's all taken care of. The bank does it for them. No more sitting down and writing checks and paying for the bills and all this stuff. It's all done. And everybody falls into a new economy. Hell's commerce. A satanic system. That's why our money is failing and will fail. You know, once in a while, people overseas will send us currency as a donation. And I go down to Madison, to M&I Bank, on the square. And I go in there and exchange it. And I remember, it wasn't that long ago when the Canadian was about 56 cents. They have a buy rate and a sell rate. They buy at a different rate than what they sell at. That difference is called arbitrage. They make money on money. But anyway, I remember when it was around 56 cents, 62 cents up in there. Now it's, the last time I was in there was 71 cents. The British pound is way up against the dollar. The Belize currency is way up against the dollar. Everything I brought in was way up against the dollar. I'll tell you what. This nation is in a very dangerous situation right now. A new monetary system of credits and currencies in the form of electronic credits and currencies must come forth. And the technology is there now. They've been playing with it a long time before they even told you about it. They do that kind of stuff, you know. Remember the microwaves? Back in the late 1960s, they were popping popcorn in a paper bag in a microwave oven, and people, wow, look at that. That's impossible. Why doesn't the bag burn up? Remember that? They had magnetrons for over 25 years before they ever let you know about it. They were using it for a lot of different things. Then after they've made full use of it, then they sell it to you. Then they'll give it to everybody to a certain extent. You know, we live in a time, folks, when technology has run wild. It's just absolutely taken over. And I see, when I look in the Bible, that God had this all pinpointed long ago. And he told us the time would come when you wouldn't be able to buy or sell anything except that you had the mark of the beast, the number of his name, that time would come. And folks, that time is here. All they have to do is connect the dots. It's all laying out there. They just have to put it together. And so people say, well, what can I do about it? I give up. I surrender. I give up hope. I just have to be this way. The world, sure, everything's changed. Look at the young people and the way they are and the appetites that they have and all of the different institutions that cater to those appetites. And all these things, this whole picture looks very, very sick. But the horrible thing of it is when God's people say, I quit. I can't get rid of my lust. I can't get rid of this. I can't get rid of that. Whatever. I'm just going to do it. People are just going to have to accept it. Churches will just have to change. That's the problem. God said that his people had done a very, those are the words, God's words, a very horrible thing. They quit. They surrendered, not to God, but to the devil. They gave it up. There needs to be a fight in us, folks. A fight. Absolutely. Now, notice what he says here as we move through this chapter. He said, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Calamity's coming. God said when it comes, he's going to turn his back on this nation. They can put in God we trust all over the coins all they want. He's going to turn his back on this nation when their calamity comes. Now we've got Southeast Asia really mad at us. Do you ever wonder about the turmoil over there? I found a news item that was sent to me from the Melbourne Herald Sun. This is a well-known Australian newspaper because you cannot depend on the news media in this country, for the most part, to tell you anything of real value. There are little bits and pieces and happenings that you can put together. Yes, we do that. But I read in this article that the United States is planning to build a massive military base in Australia. And the Chinese and the North Koreans and the Indonesians are hopping mad about it. Now, why do we need a massive military base? I'm talking about a big, major structure here. And this was announced in Australia the end of last year, and we didn't hear one thing about it over here at all. Nothing. Absolute silence. What else is going on that we don't hear about? People write to me from all over the country and other parts of the world, and they say, we're getting news from your newsletter that we don't hear anywhere else. Why? The things that, see, we go through these papers, we go through the little fine, with a fine-tooth comb, we find these things. They're in the media, but people don't see it. And then there are always those things that are blacked out that we get from overseas. But there's a lot going on right now. And back in the year 2000, on Labor Day, this time of the year, is when every leader in the world gathered at the UN for the first time, every leader, and put together a program that said by the year 2005, they will have absolute control of the world. And everybody is going to have to acknowledge it, they said. Do you realize that the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches issued a statement saying that very soon all churches will have to subordinate their will to that of the United Nations? What's going on? We've seen this coming for a long time. There are those that we've tried to tell, and they said, that'll never happen. Now, as it's happening, where are they? To a great extent, they've surrendered. It's a horrible thing to surrender. We need to have that fight in us. Praise the Lord. And so God said he would turn his back on a nation that would reject him. God's not going to be there pleading and pleading. He'll turn his back. Look at what he's already done. Do you realize that what Jesus did on Calvary, that was God's hand extended? That was the Lord stretching forth his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people? That was the gathering of Israel, not to a land, but to him. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, remember? It was all prophesied. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Not a land, unto him. But people don't want to gather unto him. They want to gather unto themselves, or unto something they've set up. Oh, that scepter is still there. That power, that authority is still there. And that gathering, that call to the remnant is still there. But I don't know how much longer. And verse 18 says, well, let's see. Yes, verse 18. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Let's attack the message and the messenger. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Notice what they're all saying. They're saying, look, we've still got the basic documents, the law, right? There are people in this country that think we still have the Constitution. It's still there. Look, there it is. But is it regarded as such with the full weight of the words that it contains? No. And they're saying, look, we've still got priests, religious leaders. We still have wise people, people with high IQs, very high intelligence quotients. But you know what? The Bible says that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because there is a devilish wisdom, a sensual wisdom. And that is what this country is running on. Nobody's saved by their IQ. Otherwise, I think there's a lot of us that'd be in trouble. myself included. Nor the word from the prophet. In other words, we still have prophets. Well, we can turn on TBN anytime. Listen to all those prophets. And they're all saying, oh, what a beautiful blessed. Oh, I love you, nation. Oh, you're such wonderful people. Oh, yes. And rock everybody to sleep. We need to be startled to wake up. Come, and let us smite him with a tongue, they said. So then in verse 19 it says, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. See, he's the type of Christ here. Jesus came healing. Jesus came with words of mercy and grace, but what did they do to Jesus? They crucified him. What did they do to Jeremiah because of his words that he spoke? They digged a pit for his soul. At one time, they literally had him in a dungeon in a pit of manure up to his neck, hanging there, saying, change your message. He said, I can only speak what God has given me. I can't change it. I have no power to change it. You see? Whether people like it or not, whether a whole nation rejects it. If everybody says you're wrong, but you're right with the word of God, you're right. Because the kingdom of heaven is not a democracy, which is the worst form of government anyway. The lynch mob, majority rules, you can sway a majority very easily. It's been done constantly. First you deceive the majority, and then you move them any way you want. This big mass of humanity out there, this big sea of humanity, the sea and the waves roaring, as Jesus said. He wasn't just talking about the water, but the sea of humanity. For these many waters are peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations. Shall evil be recompensed for good, for they've digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. I'm trying to help them. To turn away thy wrath. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Could we ever be attacked on our soil? It's already happened. To a certain extent. Oh, I realize the leaders of this country were in on it. But I am telling you that if this nation does not repent, there are going to be foreign forces going through our cities and streets. God will help us. God will protect us. I don't know how, but he'll do it. I believe that. But as a nation, a horrible thing has been done. A surrender to Satan. You can see the surrendered in their death march. Walking up and down the streets, in the shopping malls, on their death walk. They've surrendered. They've not given up their lust, they've given in to their lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's everywhere. And let their wives be bereaved of their children. Are there any wives being bereaved of their children? Are we not fighting a horrible war? And now they had this leak. Do you hear about that leak? Security leak at the Pentagon? You know why they're so mad about that security leak? Because in the information, there are plans to attack Iran next. And that word has come out. They're trying to squelch that down. The whole Middle East is a powder keg. It's Satan's playground. But I'll tell you, this holds true right now. By the force of the sword, there are people who are losing their blood. And what is the symbol of Islam? The sword. Crescent moon and the sword. Which is why the Shriners have that same symbol. Did you ever see the symbol of the mystic shrine? They got that fez, and they got the sword and the crescent moon. That's Islamic. They know what they're doing. The whole Middle East is a powder keg waiting to blow. Really, the whole world, but especially there. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. And let, the, you know, I heard on the radio yesterday morning, there was a woman who flew out for the funeral of her brother who was killed in Iraq. And while she was at the funeral, she got word that her fiancé was killed in Iraq. Now she's got to fly back to the other side of the country for his funeral. All happened in one day there that she got that news. And let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. God's saying, I'm going to give them over to it. They're going to lose battles. Why? Because of sin? Do you ever see what our soldiers are doing over there in Iraq? They put the Walkman on, you know, the headset, and they play that wild, heavy metal music and rap music with a rhyming profanity as they blow the buildings up and shoot the people down. No wonder they go into a wedding party and kill everybody. A wedding! And it is true. No matter what the news here says, because I'm getting news from all over the world that verify that. Just outright murder of civilians. We don't even know how many tens of thousands of civilians have been killed in this. And the problem is a lot of people don't care. It's Satan's agenda. What am I trying to tell you? Why all of this? I'm trying to lay it out for you. We are at the doors of the Lord's coming. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. He said the sea and the waves would be roaring. He said there'd be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. We've seen a lot of those and more coming. Eclipses, in one case, an annular eclipse of the sun with the sun rising out of the sea, and it was blotted out because of where the moon was, and it formed two horns rising up out of the sea. Sign from God? Like a beast rising out of the sea. I think so. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. Listen to that, folks. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. There won't be any time for all those channels on the idiot lantern when the foreign troops come marching through, huh? For they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Now, Jeremiah is not being spiteful. God's speaking through him here. He's the prophet. He's saying, if they're going to turn their back, let it come. Just let it come. Because what it means ultimately is the Lord reigns victorious. Amen. We need to have that wonderful fight in us, to fight the good fight of faith. You and I can do it by the grace of God with his help, to look at the enemy, meaning Satan, and all of his devices, and rise up against them. Who will rise up? Who will speak out? Who will be different? We can't surrender. We can't quit. One time, Jesus looked at his disciples. Everybody left him. Just his little handful of disciples were left. He said, will you also go away? And Peter said, unto whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There is no place to go. The only other thing other than to be faithful to God is to surrender to the devil. There's no other way. Oh, I have such great admiration for the Spirit of God moving in men and women. You know, just taking a moment here, if we go back and look at Joshua, the son of Nun, he was fighting the enemy as they were going into the promised land, Joshua chapter 10, and he was fighting the enemy, and they were winning the battle, but it started to get late in the day. So what do? You either quit or look for a miracle. Have you ever been in a position where you had to either quit or look for a miracle? There's a reason why the Lord puts you in that position. to teach you ultimately that if you seek him enough, if you pray hard enough and fervently enough and with a whole heart, which almost nobody has ever done, we pray, but we're so accustomed to push-button prayer. And we wonder why we pushed the button and it didn't work. We're not ready to receive it yet. You know what prayer does? Prayer changes you on the inside. There have been times when I knew what I needed. I come and pray to the Lord, and I used to wonder why it didn't happen. And so I learned this lesson. I pray, and I pray, and I pray. I really call out to God, get in the depth of prayer to a point where nothing else matters. I forget everything else, and I really get into to deep prayer, to a place where most people have never been, where I had never been. And I get through, I break through a certain point. And then the miracle happens, and I realize I wasn't ready to receive that. I only thought I was. I knew what I needed. But I wasn't willing to put forth the effort to ask, to seek, to knock on heaven's door enough, with enough desperation, to condition me. God doesn't look for your desperation. It doesn't please him. He knows you need to be desperate so you can be conditioned to receive it. Prayer works you over. It doesn't change God. Changes things. Changes you. He can give it in a moment before you ask. He knows. He's watching. But you have to put forth the effort. Pray until you break through. Deep prayer. Fervent prayer. Doesn't it say those words? Fervent, effectual prayer. And we use those words, but until we know what they mean, they're not in our vocabulary. Until you press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You press toward the mark. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Prayer forces the issue. It doesn't force God. It forces you to get right. In prayer, you find more repentance. On your way in prayer, you find little things. Oh, and you repent of that. You get rid of that. God conditions you with prayer. That's what it does. It doesn't twist God's arm. We couldn't do that. It forces us to get right. So what do you do here? Battle's going on. And it says in Joshua 10:12, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son," now here's their general, Joshua, their leader, talking to the son, commanding the son, "Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Adullam." You see, the reason for that is the sun was going down. It was on the horizon. The situation was desperate. They had to win this battle. The moon was rising in back of him. And with the moon rising and the sun over there in the horizon, he cried out to both. "Son," he cried out, "Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Adullam." And the sun stood still. And the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Almost 24 hours. Amazing, isn't it? God stopped the turning of the earth so the victory could be won. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." God promised them victory. It looked impossible. There's too much to do yet. And the sun was setting, making it impossible to do. Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." Are you willing to cry out to God? in faith to redeem the time. How do you buy back time? God can stop the earth if he wants to for a day. Amen. He stopped the earth from turning, so the sun and moon stood still about a whole day. What a strange day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. When you're right in his will, you've not surrendered, you're fighting, you're fighting. You're fighting the devil. You're fighting your own lust. You're fighting your own desires, your own anger, your own passion, all the things. You fight it. And you cry out to God. Let this battle be won before the day's end. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what? If I die daily, every day, if I pray every day and come to Calvary, I'm never more than a day's journey from Calvary. I can always get back. I'm always close enough to get there within the day. Amen. I never want to wander from there in my mind. In my soul's journey, I always stay within sight of the one who suffered and bled and died for me. As long as I can see him hanging on that cross, then I can have victory. As long as I can see him, I'll never give up, because he didn't give up. He didn't surrender. Remember how Satan challenged him? He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let me give you one more example before I close. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 15. When a man named Asa took the throne, 1 Kings 15, going all the way down to verse 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. Some amazing things about this man. Watch what happens. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land. Whoa! What did he do? He chased every queer out. You know what I think would be wonderful? If they round up every queer in this country and send them far beyond the northern sea. They're after your children. They're bringing sin and wrath upon this nation. Send them. Get whatever kind of boat it takes. Get them the Queen Mary. Probably need a dozen of them. Ship them out. This is in the Bible, folks. Asa did what was right in the sight of God, and he took away the Sodomites. Sodom was gone as a city, but Sodomites were everywhere. Queers, pansy boys, little fairies all over the country, polluting the country. Now, I'm not being mean, I'm telling it like it is. Ship them out. We don't need it. He took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He didn't give up hope, did he? He didn't do that horrible thing. He said, I know what's right and I'm going to do it. And also, Maacah, his mother, watch this now, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. He said, Mom, give me that idol. Took it from her and destroyed it. And said, guess what, Mom? You're fired. Out of here. He deposed her from being queen because she made an idol. Boy. His own mother. Some people say, oh, but you've got to, you know, your family. Like Dick Cheney says, I support my my daughter. She's a lesbian, you know, outspoken lesbian, but she's my daughter. Nothing like Asa. Huh? He fired his own mother from being queen, deposed her, and destroyed her idol. Where's that kind of integrity? You know what? You might say that he was dishonoring his mother. Oh, no, he wasn't. His actions were the only hope that she had. When you stand up to family and friends for what is right and what is good in the eyes of God, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. And then, of course, he built up a massive fighting force against the enemy. But look at the integrity of this man. He had a hope in his heart. You and I can have a hope in our heart. We can do what's right and stand up. Somebody better do it. There are so few who will. And when our friends do what is wrong and say, but, you know, you don't love us. Oh, no. By standing up against you, we love you. I have more enemies than you could count with an abacus. I have baptized hundreds and hundreds of people that are not here. And I'll tell you something, there are a lot of reasons for it. And of course, I didn't always handle things right myself. But I was learning. But I will tell you this, the reason people will hate you, and I've learned this from experience, and forsake you, and have nothing to do with you, is not because of what you are doing, so much as what you refuse to go along with. There have been people who wanted me to do a wedding, marry them. And I said, no, it's not right in the eyes of God. And whoosh, they're gone. But when people ask me to do something that I know is not right, they're asking me to give up my ministry, which I will not do for anybody, for family, for friends, for my dearest loved one. I'll not give it up. I will not give up hope of doing what is right in the sight of God. And if I make a mistake, I'll correct it. But I want to do what is right in the sight of God. And if we all have that attitude, folks, God will bless us. And we'll have a powerful, wonderful assembly of believers that will see miracles. Yes, Israel did a horrible thing. They said there is no hope. They surrendered to a death march, which will lead them ultimately to outer darkness and damnation. Folks, here we are in the presence of God. We can do His will. We know so much because God has shown it to us. He's revealed His Word. And when we apply His Word to current events, to our own lives, to our nation, to our city, to our state, to the world. When we apply the word, then we see the impact of it and the meaning of it. And oh, it should bring us to our knees. May God help us to never do that horrible thing and say there is no hope, because there is always hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we stand together? Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the hope of our hearts, that we can do that which is right and good in Thy sight. And though the world be dying around us, Thou hast given life and a fountain of life, that whosoever will may come and drink of the waters of life freely. O Lord, give us the determination that we need, the fortitude, the faith. Empower us by Thy Spirit to walk in Thy ways. Let Thy will be done, O God, and use us as we surrender ourselves unto Thee, but never surrender unto the devil. O Lord, we have a hope, and that hope we hold on to and we embrace. Be Thou with us, I pray. Let the devil be put to flight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.